Let's go back to that scripture that our brother just read to us in the Gospel of John, chapter number 9. Here is one of our Lord's miracles. It's one of two miracles that John gives a great deal of attention to. That is, two miracles that occupy entire chapters. This one, John chapter 9, the healing of the man who's born blind. And then in John 11, the sickness and then the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. This great miracle here found in John chapter 9 certainly sets forth the spiritual blindness of each of us by nature. It shows that our salvation, our rescue, our recovery has got to be of God. Go back to the first verse as Jesus, the scripture says, John 9:1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Blind from his birth. Is that not our dilemma spiritually? Spiritually blind from birth. Our condition is one that is a situation we inherited. We've always been blind from birth, blind to the glories of God, blind to our own vileness, blind to our neediness, blind to the beauties and the glories of our blessed Savior, blind to the fact that we're wretched creatures who deserve nothing from God but wrath and judgment, and blind to the fact that heaven can only be attained by the grace of God given to poor sinners through the Lord Jesus and His merits. We're blind to these things. We are a people who we're spiritually dead, we're spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually lame, totally depraved. That's, if you have studied TULIP before, that's what the T stands for, total depravity. And that doesn't mean that we're as bad off as we could be. I mean, we could be worse. We could express our nature in a more vile way, in a more outward way. And it's only by the grace of God that we don't do that. God keeps us back. He keeps us on a, shall we say, a short leash, so that we don't embarrass ourselves and embarrass our families and our church, and so that we don't bring in reproach upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is our condition by nature. I don't know if any of you get National Geographic. I do, and it was last month's issue, I believe. I just picked it up and started reading it. We get it, and I read it sporadically as I have opportunity, try to stay up to date on some of the things that men are saying. But here's the cover of it, if any of you do get National Geographic. Here's the cover. It says, "Why do we lie? Why do we lie?" And they talked about university studies that had been done, and they interviewed various psychologists and sociologists, and they have discovered something very remarkable, that even the young people, even the children, without having to be instructed, they know how to lie. And this was a fascinating study to them. And they have also come to this conclusion that the older you get, the better you get at it. Well, here's what I say. You don't need to invest any more money in these studies. Pick up a Bible. and it'll give you the answer to this question. Why do men lie? It's because of total depravity. Let me give you a verse. Look over and go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 58. And as I was reading through the article, and I haven't finished it because I got to laughing so much, I couldn't finish it. But I'll go back to it because I'm kind of interested. And they gave various illustrations of people who have become famous by lying, famous liars, presidents, and all and down. But I thought of this verse of Scripture. Psalm 58, verse 3. Are you there? Surely you are. The wicked, that's the ungodly. That's us. Right? That's us. The wicked are estranged from the womb. That is, we're strangers. Strangers. We went astray. It's what David is saying here, is that as soon as we came out of the womb, we was already sinful. We're sinners already. You don't do something to become a sinner. You're already a sinner. A sinner. Here's the reason we sin. It's because we're born sinners. We're not innocent. You take these sweet little babies and these little children. We embrace them. We love them. Man alive, they just mean the world to us. But they're just little sinners. That's what they are. Even when they just come out of the mama's womb and they get them all cleaned up and wrap them up in the blanket and give that baby back to mother, and she's hugging it, and dad, he's so proud. I got this boy. And grandma and grandpa and the other set of grandma and grandpa, both sets, they come in, they say, whoopee, we've got a sweet little baby. Oh, what an innocent little baby. Wait, not innocent. Not innocent. He's already sinful. See, we went astray from the womb. Then it says, strangers from the womb, it's estranged from the womb. Then it says, they go astray. And I'll tell you what that word means. They go, they're like somebody who's intoxicated and just staggers about. We just stagger about in our iniquity and in our sinfulness and in our depravity. Well, when does that happen? As soon as we're born, speaking lies. And when I read this over here, and as you read it, we looked at this last Wednesday night, this man who's blind from his birth. Listen, folks, that's us. Can't you see yourself there? That's us. This is a man, he had never seen anything. He'd never seen the sunshine. He could lift his face up and feel the warmth of the sunshine, but he couldn't see it. He couldn't see his hands. He couldn't see his mother. He couldn't see his daddy. He couldn't see whatever situation he was in. He had to have somebody to assist him anywhere he went, whatever he did. Somebody had to bring everything to him, food to him, clothes to him. Somebody had to bathe him, all of these things, because he couldn't do anything for himself. That's us, spiritually. That's us, total depravity. It's a total inability. We don't have any spiritual ability. And we can't see. We can't see how awful we are. Oh, as we look through the scriptures, we can read the words, we can read the verses, we can read the chapters, we can read what these inspired writers tell us, we can read what the Holy Ghost says to us, we can read what the Lord Jesus says to us when he teaches us, but we still have no spiritual ability to receive or perceive what is being said. We just can't see. We can't see what this is about. You can understand the history of it. You can understand the chronology of it. You can memorize the words, but you can't get the message because we're blind. Just like this man, blind. We're sinners from birth, like this man was blind from birth. And we have no spiritual abilities. The Lord Jesus looked at those folks in John chapter 5 and verse 40. He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." Well, why won't they come? Can't see that they need a Savior. Can't see that they need righteousness. Well, I'm all right. I'm not a bad person. I know I've made some mistakes, but wait, don't condemn me to hell. God ever gives you eyesight, you'll be amazed that you wasn't there already. You'll say, "My, it's been just the mercy of God that kept me out of that place. Because I came forth from the womb speaking lies. I went astray as soon as I breathed my first breath in this world. I've always had my fist in the face of God. When I was a baby, it was a little fist, and as an adult, it's a big fist. Say, no, no, I won't bow to you. I won't bow to your sovereignty. I won't bow to your authority. I'll control my own destiny." That's the way we are by nature. Why do you think men fight so hard against God's sovereignty? It's for this reason. It takes all the power out of their hands. It takes all the control out of their hand, out of God's hands, and gives it to them. They don't like that. Men don't like God having control over all things. In Luke chapter 4, when there's read, "Throw our Lord off the highest pinnacle and dash his brains out," what was it that drove them to such a fury? What drove them mad? The message of sovereign grace. I tell you, the Word of God, the Word of God, unadorned by the fancy words of men, just the naked, bare Word of God, the Word of God setting forth who God is, the Word of God setting us forth, just the naked Word of God, if God ever gives us an inkling of what it's about, then we'll say, "Oh my goodness, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I'm so far off from God. I can't come to God. It's a wonder God lets me keep on breathing. It's a wonder God gives me mercies every day. Oh God, how can you do that? I'm amazed you hadn't put me away a long time ago in the pit." That's if God ever gives us eyes to see, if He ever restores our blindness. I'll tell you why men can't see the glories of Christ Jesus. I'll tell you why men can't see their need of Him, needing His blood, needing His sacrifice, needing that sin offering, needing that righteousness which alone puts you in good standing with God, that righteousness which alone you're justified by. They're blind. They can't see. These men, the Jews, the leaders of religion, that one who is absolutely perfect and immaculate, that one who is holy, undefiled, that one who never lied, that one who is absolutely the exact image of God, that one who went about doing good and performing miracles, They couldn't see him for who he was, the Son of God, because they were blind. Blind. I know we, as believers, we ought to live exemplary lives. We've been going through this in our Sunday school classes. I wrote the lessons on this and what our Lord told us in his instructions to us in the Sermon on the Mount. And we seek to follow his laws, which are not, they're not harsh, they're not burdensome. But have you ever heard somebody say, live so that others will see Jesus in you? Let me tell you something. When our Lord walked on this earth, they couldn't see Jesus in Jesus. Well, they sure not going to see Jesus in me. There's the Lord of glory. He walked in perfection. He was perfect under parental law. He was perfect under civil law. He was perfect under divine law. He's a perfect man. They couldn't see Jesus in Jesus. They're not going to see Jesus in you. They might see religion in you. But they're not going to see the Lord Jesus in you because they couldn't see it in him. What's the issue here? What's the problem? Blindness. And I'll tell you what, just like this man couldn't give himself sight, you can't give yourself sight either, not spiritually. God's going to have to give us eyesight. There's got to be a revelation of grace. You know, years ago, Billy Graham had the hour of decision, and for decades we've heard about make your decision for Jesus. It's not about making a decision, it's about God doing something for us. Amen. Not about you doing something for God. Now, I know we're real responsible to repent of our sinfulness, to repent of our dead works, to repent of our idolatry, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the fact of the matter. We can do none of those things unless God does something for us. Amen. He's got to initiate salvation. It's of the Lord and of him holy. He gives life. He gives faith. He gives repentance. He gives grace. He gives mercy. He keeps us saved. He justifies us. He's going to glorify us. It's all of the Lord. And this man, he's in an awful shape. And the Lord gave him sight. Boy, what a day that was. All of a sudden he could see. And the Lord didn't despise means. He said, our Lord, after he spit on the ground, made some mud and anointed that man's eyes, I reckon the man even knew that the Lord spit on the ground because he couldn't see. And even if he did know, I don't think I'd offend him. Here's a man who's trying to help, or in his mind anyway, is attempting to help him. And he says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sand. And I bet that man said to his friends who were leading him, he said, take me to the pool of Siloam. Well, what are you going to go down there for? Because this man, he rubbed something on my eyes. And he told me to go and wash. And I'd come forth seeing. And I'll tell you what, I believe him. I believe him. And he went forth and washed. And he came forth seeing. Now, here are two questions that arose due to this. And this is what I want to talk about in the rest of our time. Whence is he? And who is he? Whence is he and who is he? That is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to know where the one was who healed him. First of all, the neighbors. Look at verse, let me back up a little bit for where Terry read. Look at verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, And they which before had seen him that he was blind said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. And then said they unto him, Where is he? Well, where is he? He said, I don't know. Because our Lord just sort of vanished. He just slipped away. And you'll notice as we go down through here, our Lord doesn't reappear until the Pharisees excommunicate this man from the temple. And when they reject him, our Lord receives him. They turn thumbs down on him, and our Lord said, I'll take you. I'll take you. So verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. It was the Sabbath day. The Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Where is he? That's the question they asked. Drop down to verse 29. When the Pharisees said, verse 28, then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. Then they said, We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, you notice the word fellow is italicized. It was just, as for this, whoever he is. They didn't even dignify him by saying, as for this man, as for this teacher, as for this rabbi, it was just, as for this, we know not from whence he is. We don't know from whence he is. And this is what the man said. The man answered and said to them, Well, that's a marvelous thing. That's an amazing thing. Remember, he's talking to religious people. He's talking to religious leaders. He's talking to students of the Bible. He's talking to preachers. He's talking to rabbis. He's talking to chief priests. He's talking to the leaders of religion, the leaders of Judaism. He said, Well, that's a marvelous thing. It's an amazing thing that you don't know where he is, and yet he opened my eyes. Here's a man who heals, and you don't even know him, and you don't know where he came from. Now this word, whence, whence, means more than what is his immediate location. It actually has built into this word the idea of a source or an origin. We don't know his origin. We don't know his origin. We don't know where it came from. But our Lord had said to these Jewish leaders over and over again where he came from. In John chapter 6, he said, I'm the bread come down from heaven. He told them his origin. He told them whence he came from. He said, My Father sent me. Go back to John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 6. Look at verse 31 or verse 32. Then said Jesus unto this crowd that followed him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe me not. Look at verse 38. For I came down from heaven. They say, whence is he? Where did he come from? What's his origin? Well, he's already told them. But they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. He said, I'm from the Father. I'm from the Father. Look also here in John chapter 6. Look a little bit further, a little deeper into the chapter. Look at verse 60. He says, the scripture says, many therefore of his disciples, John 6:60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, when they heard his doctrine, said, this is a hard saying, this is offensive, this is intolerable word, intolerable doctrine, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, they grumbled at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Whence cometh this man? Well, I'll tell you where he came from. It came from heaven. That's where he came from. He said on one occasion, you're of the earth, earthy. I came from heaven. Go back to John chapter 3. And throughout the Gospel of John, this just keeps on arising because, you see, this establishes his identity. He is the eternal God, the invisible God made visible, made manifest in the flesh. John chapter 3. Look at verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He's saying, here I am, the Son of Man, and even while I'm here in my deity, I'm still in heaven. He's everywhere being God. He said, whence cometh this man? He told him over and over again. And then the next saying, go over to back to John chapter 9. The next saying, not only whence is he, but here's the other thing that arose. Who is he? Who is he? After the Jews examined this man, they heard what he had to say. They put him out of the temple. They excommunicated him. That meant he's cut off from Israel. He was to them as a dead man. They didn't do business with him. It's as though he didn't exist. That's why this man's mom and dad were so fearful and so very careful in how they answered the Pharisees, lest they, as our brother read to us, lest they be put out of the temple. It says in verse 22, these words spake his parents, very careful, very deliberate in how they answered, because they feared the Jews, John 9:22, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, and that's who he they're referring to is Jesus. If any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue, that is, excommunicated. I mean, they had a disciplinary committee, and they meant business. And if you said Jesus of Nazareth he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the promised Savior, he's the one all the prophets wrote about, he's the one all the sacrifices, all of those directed the attention of the people to Jesus Christ. They all portrayed him, they all pictured him. If anybody said Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the only Savior of sinners, he's the only way to God, they say, you're out of here. You're out of our church. Don't you ever come back, and as far as we're concerned, you're dead to us. That's zeal for your religion right there. We'll put you out. See, that was the penalty for confessing that Jesus is the Christ. His mother and dad, I don't know how much they knew, but they didn't confess that Jesus was the Christ. But they didn't consider this. They didn't consider what the penalty is for not confessing that he's the Christ. It's a stiff penalty to be paid. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Yeah, they wouldn't confess that Jesus is the Christ because they're going to be put out of the church, be put out of the synagogue, be put out of the temple, put out of Judaism. But they didn't stop to consider what it would mean if they refused to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I make this confession tonight from my heart. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Amen.
Don't you? I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he's God manifest in the flesh. That's what I believe. I believe he's the only one who can save sinners. I believe his blood washes away the vilest of sin.
Amen.
I believe his righteousness robes us and justifies us. I'm justified by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I believe. I confess him. I confess him now. If you talk to me after service, if you talk to me on the street, I'll confess him to you by his grace. I make that confession. I've confessed him in baptism. I was actually preaching the gospel. I learned the gospel, already pastoring a church. And then I became convicted that I hadn't been baptized since I learned the gospel. And I'll tell you, I called a couple of preachers and I said, I'm going to be baptized. And they said, don't do that. I said, well, I got to. They said, yeah, but you confess Christ every time you preach. I said, no, I got, here's baptism. One of the things about baptism, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. I said, I was hoping you fellows would rejoice with me. And I called up my dear friend, Tim James, and I said, Tim, I'm convicted about something. He said, what's that? I said, Tim, I have learned the gospel. I love the gospel. I preach the gospel. But I hadn't confessed Christ in believer's baptism. And I said, I want you to come up here and baptize me. Come up to Central Baptist Church here in Rocky Mount and baptize me. He said, I will. He came up and he baptized. I confess him. Don't you? I confess him. But watch this. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. This man's mom and dad, I tell you, they don't realize, they didn't realize then how serious this situation was. They wouldn't identify with Jesus Christ. Will you identify with Christ Jesus, the only Savior?
Amen.
I say amen to. I identify with him. I tell you, Moses, when he came down from the mountain and the whole bunch of the Israelites involved in idolatry danced around like a bunch of religious idiots around a golden calf. He came down there and boy, he was upset and he got them all out there and he said, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. You talking about decision making. It's time to make a decision. It's time to come to a verdict. That's what Brother Barton used to preach about, bringing sinners to a verdict. It's time to come to a verdict here. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come over here. And the Levites came over and he said, now strap on your sword. And I expect a bunch of people ran to their tents and some of them stayed out there in defiance. He said, right there's the enemy. Right there's the enemy. Who's on the Lord's side? You going to confess him or you going to deny him? Well, this man has experienced a great miracle. He's been healed. He's got his sight. But you know what? He still didn't know Christ Jesus. He didn't know the Lord. And I'm convinced there were lots of people that the Lord healed during his earthly ministry. I mean, he virtually eliminated disease out of Israel. Because it says he healed everybody who came to him. All manner of diseases. He conquered every disease. But that don't mean he healed them spiritually. And this man, he's been healed of his blindness. But he hadn't been spiritually healed. And so in verse 34, the Jews answered and said unto him, "You was altogether born in sins, and you think you're going to teach us?" The implication is you were altogether born in sin, but we weren't. You're a sinner, but we aren't. And they said, "We just consider this your notice. You're out of the church." Now, our Lord reappears, verse 35, and Jesus heard that they cast him out. Old George Whitfield preached a sermon one time, and as he was preaching, he heard somebody in the crowd say, "Man, that guy, he believes that the Lord will even take the devil's castaways." He said, "Yes, he will. He'll take the devil's castaways. And here's the devil's religion. Here's false religion." And they cast him out. And the Lord Jesus said, "I'll take you in." And watch it. And when he had found him, oh, blessed day, when the seeking shepherd finds a lost sheep, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe him?" Who is he, Lord? Dost thou believe? What a question. What a question. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch riding along in the chariot. Philip having taught him the gospel from Isaiah chapter 53. They get to a little pool of water, some oasis out there in the desert. And the Ethiopian eunuch tells the driver, "Just stop the chariot." And he says to Philip, he says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, if you believe the Son of God, you can be baptized. That Philippian jailer, he come out trembling and shaking, thinking that this was going to be it for him. And Paul said, "Don't be afraid, we're all here. I know there's an earthquake and all of the doors were shaken loose and fell off the hinges, but we're all here." And that guy called for a light, and he sprang forth, and he said, "Sirs," he'd been listening to these men praying and singing praises to God all night long, singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, probably singing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." That's what I say to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus, he says to this man, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He said, "I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is." He said, "Who is he, Lord?" And verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." He's talking to you right. I'm standing right in front of you. He said, "Lord, I believe." "Lord, I believe." Lord, called him Lord. And you know how we know he believed him? He worshiped him. He worshiped him. Oh, yeah. We worship Christ Jesus. Those who believe him, believe who he is, believe what he did, believe why he did it, believe where he is now, we worship him. We gladly worship him from our hearts. We're delighted to assemble together and join our voices together and sing praises to him and worship him. We sometimes sing that chorus, we've come into this house and gathered in his name to worship him. That's what we sing, to worship him. Well, let's sing a closing song, 326. More about Jesus. Oh, boy. Study more about Jesus.